it's wonderful to have that thought in mind, that the Lord will help us and care for us. It's so good to see each of you. We regret that some are sick, but that is not unusual. I was telling the two young men as they entered back, Ethan and Grant, greatest thing that you can do is obey the gospel. Because we were aware of that Brent had baptized his sons. And now is to live right and do the right thing. Whatever it comes, endure it, because it's just a little while compared to the time that you can be with God and when you do not have a worry. We can't really conceive that. We do not have a care. We do not have a need. We do not have a pain. You never get tired. And just the two or three things that plague us. Think about never being sleepy. Think about never being disappointed. And that's what heaven is all about, and it's worth it. And in spite of the fact that there are so many Bibles, Jesus said, few there be will there are that will find it. And that makes it a choice. A complete choice for each of us. This morning, I chose for my exhortation, my enjoyment, my profit to share with you the relationship and a letter from a father to a son. They were not physically father and son. However, it's probably one of the closest relationships of a father and son relation that we have in the New Testament. The letter from the father was written sometime in the fall, likely, of 66 A.D. The letter was likely written, from all indications, from the city of Rome. The letter was written to what he chose to call his child in the gospel, his son in the gospel. And so if one knows or one knew that he or she would shortly die, know that as far as the time relationship and the plan of time, unless the Lord came or unless someone died, the death date in this case had already been set. One of the unique things about the scripture, God gives us enough of specific detail that we can get the picture. Now we may wonder about other things, but in the expression of the death of the writer of this letter, and by now you've known who he was, let me read what Brother Wayne Jackson wrote. Surely he, the son, would need encouragement. By means of this letter, the tired old warrior would offer words of spiritual strength. In addition, hopefully, he might be able to see the young man one more time face to face. This man we're going to talk about, the father, in the sense of the father in the gospel, was none other than the great Apostle Paul. By now you already know who the son was. Turn in your Bible to first our book of Acts and chapter 16. And let's read together. And I would hope that you had it marked, because it is a wonderful, wonderful passage. Chapter 16 of Acts, I'm reading from the American Standard. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewess that believed, but his father was a Greek. The same was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep which had been ordained of the apostles and the elders that were at Jerusalem. So Timothy was a convert, it is believed, of the great apostle Paul. And so Paul, when he came to the place where Timothy, in the city of Lystra, when he came there, he obviously taught him, and then he took Timothy with him. And he did an unusual thing. Paul, when he preached, he wanted to make sure, and this is a problem today, I'm sorry to say, he wanted to make sure that when he preached, he lived, listen to it, he lived consistently with what he preached, knowing that he was going to run into Jews. And the Jews had a hard time leaving what they had believed and what they had done and what daddy had done and what granddaddy had done for 1,500 years. Though circumcision didn't avail anything, Paul wrote, nor uncircumcision, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. But a faith that works through love. So it didn't really matter. But Paul knew for the most results that he would be preaching to Jews. And he knew that from several viewpoints that they would view Timothy as being a part Gentile or a part Greek, for his father was a Greek. So in order to keep from being a stumbling block, Paul had Timothy circumcised. And so then he took Timothy and began the long journey until he writes him the final letter in 2 Timothy. Now, obviously, we can't go into everything, but I want to note some of the things. Timothy was likely, because Paul addresses him as a youth, and in the Jewish culture, if you were prior to 40, you were sometimes considered youth. Because one time you reached that, then they changed in the various time periods that they considered of one's life. Not exactly like ours was. So in chapter 1, in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there, we're going to look at some scriptures specifically, and I would encourage you to underline them. In chapter 1 and verse 1, or verse 2, Timothy, my beloved child. So if you just highlighted that little expression, then you can sort of follow us as we go along. Timothy, my beloved child. And then Paul addressed, he thanked God in verse 3, how unceasing is my remembrance of thee in my supplications day and night. Paul had precious memories of the young man Stephen. Now then, he said that he commended his faith. And he said, the faith which was first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And then he said in verse 5, and I'm persuaded that faith is in you. They had done a good job teaching this wonderful young man. And then Paul said in verse 7, for God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but the power of love and discipline. Paul said to Timothy, we do not need to be afraid. Whatever's coming, there's going to be hard times, but don't be afraid to preach the gospel. Now remember, here is a father who knows that he's shortly going to die. He's writing to someone that he considers as close as a son. In fact, on one occasion, Paul said, I'm sending you to Timothy. And he said, who will do you in all things as I. That's how close they were. He could trust Timothy beyond any doubt that if I came, I would do this. But he said, I'm sending Timothy, and I can tell you, he will do exactly as I would do, because that's the way we think. That's who we serve. And so, in verse 7, he said, we don't have to fear. And then in verse 8, Paul said two or three things that's important. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of your salvation. Don't be afraid to own Christ as your Lord. Jesus told the apostles early on. He said, they will persecute you because they've persecuted me. Don't be alarmed when you see them spit in my face, because the same attitude and the same people that hate the truth, that do not love the truth, will do you that way. And so he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And sometimes that's a hindrance. People don't preach as they should because they're afraid that it'll hurt somebody's feelings. Would you rather hurt somebody's feelings and then know that they will end up in heaven, or not hurt their feelings and not tell them and let them end up in hell, and then the Lord say, you knew me and you didn't say anything to him? So don't be ashamed of the testimony, Timothy. Nor don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner. I haven't done anything wrong. You do not need to be apologetic to friends that know us. I haven't done anything wrong. And because the Jews seek to destroy me, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul is saying his prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. So don't be ashamed of me. Now here's a word that you need to mark, because it's used in the first two or three chapters three or four times. In fact, I know that four times it's used, and underline it. But don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner and suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. Suffer hardship with me. Now that word suffer, hardship, is mentioned again over in chapter 2 and verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. In chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor, but the word of God is not bound. Yes, they bound me with bonds, but when it comes to the word of God, I'm as free as a bird, if I could use that expression. And so Paul said, suffer hardship, because you're going to need to suffer hardship. You're going to need to become hardened to get ready to face the things that you're going to do. Now, there are numbers of places in the New Testament that teach Christians, as we begin to travel the Christian life, that we're going to have some difficulties, that the devil is going to throw us some curves, and he's going to hit us with a ball pretty often. And he will do to us what we allow him. Until we come to James, where he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He'll take every inch that you'll give him. And the more you give him, the more he takes from you. And so Paul is equipping his son in the times that he's going to need to stand and letting him know he's going to suffer. Now then, I want to, before we look at 4 points, the duties as a preacher. And again, I took these particular notes from Wayne Jackson's commentary, and most of you know him, on the New Testament. But I want to point these out to you. Paul lays down the qualities that he wants Timothy and knows that Timothy, his son, is going to need when Paul is gone. Now remember, they have already told Paul. He said, I am being poured out as a drink offering. In the literal Greek context of 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul said that I am offered up, some translations read, I am being poured out. It refers to the drink offering in which they poured out just before they killed the animals and offered them in the Old Testament. Now here's the significance of it. At the time when Paul went to Rome, he could say, I hope I might get out. And the Greek tenses reflect that. But at this point, when he writes Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. I no longer am looking forward to getting out. They have already told me that I'm going to die. That's the significance of it. And so he pens this last letter, 2 Timothy, and these four short chapters, to Timothy, his son, because he knows what he's going to face. Now, there are about four qualities that Paul wants Timothy to remember. Now, here they are. They're in verses 3 through 7 in chapter 2. Verses 3 through 7. But let me narrow them down. Well, maybe let's read these verses, and then we will, I don't have time. Let me point them out, verses 3 through 7. Number 1, Timothy, serve sacrificially. Sacrifice everything if you need to. Paul was one that understood what Jesus said. You remember Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head. Paul said, I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And so Paul is getting Timothy ready when he preaches, you will have to sacrifice to preach. We live it so well. I'm not making much of a sacrifice other than the bodily injury, bodily wear and tear, because we have it so good. The Urbina Hotel has provided us every convenience that we needed. But that may not always be. They're gradually nipping at taking the liberty that we may not have a building pretty soon. If things don't change rapidly, I did not believe that 10 years ago it would be legal for men to marry men. We used to take people down early in the early days when we were here in the 80s and early 90s. Down to see the scene on Castro Street. But it's no longer a scene. It's legal now. And it happened so quick. In fact, the very president that was in at one time believed it ought to be marriage between a man and a woman. But that's changed, and he hasn't completed 8 years yet. And Paul said, Timothy, you're going to have to sacrifice. There will be dangers. And you need to be ready for the task. And then he said, Timothy, be focused. Now you remember he said, the Lord's servant must not strive. You must do hardship. And be focused. You can't be distracted with the cares of the world. Listen to what he wrote regarding a soldier. In verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. When men are drafted to the military, early on they don't even let their wives go. That they are dead. You don't. You, when you're in basic training, you belong to them. And Paul said that's the way a soldier of the Lord is. You don't get entangled in all of these cares of life. You don't have time, Timothy. Number three, you must work lawfully. Anyone who flouts the law is unworthy of the vocation that he espouses. We cannot, as preachers, we cannot flout the law. In fact, somebody reminded me one day, and I've tried to do that. I've been very fortunate, have driven lots of miles, and have flown over 2 million miles. But somebody reminded me not to walk until the little man came up. You know, I was here, and so some days I was in a hurry. I need to get to the post office. I need to go over there, you know. And if there were no car, it didn't matter if it's red or not, just run across. And somebody in the congregation here, it's several years ago, reminded me that that says stop. And you know what I realized? The people at the bank are going to watch me. And the people that walk by and see Church of Christ and see my name on the sign out there. And then they identify with me. And then they look and he run the red light. Now Paul said, Timothy, work within the law, so that the enemy cannot have any charge against you. And then he says, labor vigorously. When all is said and done, the laborer then deserves the fruit of his reward. There's nothing better to come back here and see people that I have baptized, that I have taught. We have sometimes cried together. We have sometimes played together. Sometimes we have traveled together. Sometimes we have had picnics together. And so he said, Timothy, enjoy your work. And I say to you, if it's just a secular job, if you don't enjoy it, quit it and get one that you can enjoy and that you can give the owner, at least if you've got to work, as good as you can. But particularly in the church, be joyful in the Lord. And then, to the preacher, there are four ifs in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If we died. Number 2, if we endure. Number 3, if we shall deny him, he'll deny us. If we are faithless, the Lord will remain faithful. Now, very quickly, four things that Paul wanted his son to know before he died. Now remember, he said, I want to see you face to face. But we don't know if that happened. But he said, Timothy, I want you to remember these. I wrote them down somewhere. I got it from somewhere else. And where it was, I didn't write it down. But I wrote the outline, the things that I want to leave you with in this class. The four things. It said, outline of Timothy. Timothy, preach sound doctrine. There were four things. Hold on to sound doctrine. Now, we're going to read these. I want you to mark it. Go to 2 Timothy 1:13. And we'll just read them very quickly because to keep our schedule. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in the faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great thing to write, to leave with him? That Timothy can go back and read this letter. In fact, Paul wanted Timothy to spread this letter that he's writing him to others. But he said, Timothy, I want you to hold the pattern of sound doctrine. Many of our brethren have gotten away. Oh, there's nothing to a pattern. Because they have gone into the faith only and they are quote unquote believer. Max Lucado regularly appears. They took the name off of the the Lord's Church, and I don't know what they call it, the Oak Hills Church or something down in San Antonio, Texas. He's written millions of books, and he's considered a believer by unbelievers, those that won't do what the Lord says. I heard him recently being interviewed in Tupelo, Mississippi. He wasn't there, but I was listening to the radio, and he was being interviewed, and he said that baptism is not necessary to be saved. Baptism is a first work you do after you're saved. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer. And those folks that believe that, they're not believers in the biblical sense. They may call themselves believers, but let me leave you this. I do not know of any verse that will surprise the masses of people except this verse in the Bible at the day of judgment. And here it is. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? And in thy name cast out devils? And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to be in that number. But I know the number is many. Because just previously Jesus said, few there be that find it. So it's a grievous error to just call anybody that believes and does some kind of a good work and says, I believe in this and I believe in prayer. That's a very difficult thing. I know people that work diligently and give millions of dollars. And they're called believers. And they're Lord. And they have done humanity a world of good. More good probably physically than I'll ever do. But those same people will say you do not have to be baptized to be saved. Faith only is all right. And they'll go on believing that. And people will call them believers. And they will elicit their prayers. I can't ask somebody who does not believe in doing what the Lord said. They won't eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They will gather money by legal means, religiously. They will take it. And most of the programs, very few programs. The one in Tupelo, we have a TV program that's on an hour Monday through Friday, every morning. And on Sunday morning, it's on 8 o'clock. And never will you hear them say, if you enjoy this program, we're supported by our good listeners. No. We will give it to you. These are not believers. Number two, Timothy teach the sound doctrine. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2:24. A son receives a letter from his father in Christ who is going to shortly die, and the father wants him to remember this. Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all and circle apt to teach. Now, that involves two things. It involves knowing what to teach. You remember Paul said to the Roman brethren? And this causes lots of trouble. And one of the things that's happening now, there are some people that are promoting the millennials. And here's what they are. Generally good morally men and women and preachers. But Paul wrote to the Roman people this. They have a zeal, listen, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Paul told Timothy, this is a letter, he's going to die. Timothy, you need to understand this, that in your preaching, you're apt to teach. Here are the two things that he must be able to do. He must be a faithful person in his life. He must teach exactly what the Lord tells him. And number two, he must have ability. Now you and I know and have known in the past, good men, in particular men when it comes to preaching and teaching publicly, they are great. They will help you. They will do anything. But they do not have the ability There's nothing wrong with that. They just don't have the ability to get up and to teach in a way in which people can understand it. And so they don't have a place in the pulpit in that sense. And so Paul said, Timothy, faithful men, who shall be able, the obligation is, will teach others. And I've known people that are some of the greatest people in the world of teaching one-on-one. But when it comes to stand up here, they just get lost. In fact, one told me the other day, they said, I just can't think. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Do what you can. But Timothy, you're already preaching. You've been with me, and you need these two qualifications. You need to know the word, you need to be faithful, and have the ability to do it. Number three. Timothy, abide. You know what abide is? Do it every day. Get up thinking that. Go to bed thinking that. Living that. Wanting to do that. Now, look at chapter 3 and verse 14. You know these verses, but they're wonderful. But Timothy, I'm going to die, but you abide in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The things that you've been taught, your mother and your grandmother, and the things that I have taught you, don't give them up. Hold on, don't let go, and never give up. So abide. And then finally, the admonitions in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. A letter from a father to a son. The father's going to die, and he wants to make sure that his son, in the gospel in this case, is prepared to go on. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And then he explains why. There's a time coming when people won't listen. But Timothy, I love you. I'm going to be gone. You do this. And you and I, in just a short time, I'll be gone. But life is short compared to eternity. And there's just one breath between dying and being with the Lord. And we'll be together again. A letter from a father to a son. Now we could read that and profit over and over and over again. Thank you for listening so much.